Today is called, our message today is called Walking Together in Love, and it was kind of inspired by Carla, who, as we were talking about this morning and talking about kind of what the church means to her, she says this place is just an extension of her home. It's an extension of her family. And that's our vision, isn't it? That's the vision that we talk about every week. That's the vision that we share. We're a family. And as you know, that doesn't mean that everything runs really smoothly. Who's got a family? Yeah. Keep your hand up if everything always goes smoothly. If you've still got your hand up, please talk to us at the end, because we want whatever you've got. But that's it. That's how families work. Families are complicated and brilliant and difficult and painful and tragic and wonderful and lovely and all of those things, aren't they? How do we make families work? Well, as far as possible, we try to walk together in love. We know that good marriages, good families, good, all the good things, they don't come just automatically. They don't come easily. They come because we endeavor, we persevere, we work hard at these things, we make time for one another, and we learn to walk together in love. So hopefully this morning we'll have some useful, interesting things to reflect upon as we think about how we do that as a church family, how we do that in a marriage, how we do that in our wider families with our children, our brothers, sisters, uncles, aunts, whatever it might be, parents. How we walk together in love. But let's start with Psalm 133, because this is where you have to start, really, isn't it? How very good and pleasant it is when kindred live together in unity. And all God's people said, amen. Oh yeah. It is like the precious oil. So he's now using an image of the temple and the anointing that comes on the high priest. It's like the precious oil on the head running down the beard, on the beard of Aaron, running down over the collar of his robes. So the writer is saying something like, you know, when we walk together in harmony and unity, it's like a beautiful sacrifice. It's like a beautiful act of worship in the heart of the Holy of Holies. Have you ever thought about it like that? Our unity is an act of beautiful worship. It is like the dew, the life-giving moisture of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has ordained his blessing, life forevermore. In unity, in love, in walking together, there is life. There's been a bit of background for this. You know, I've been talking for a few weeks about how we kind of diffuse some of the tensions that can sometimes exist in church fellowships between insiders and outsiders, and what's the line and what's the barrier. And actually, we're trying to look at things a different way, instead focusing on our actions and our lives, how we are growing all the way towards Jesus. Remember the model of the center, Jesus in the center, the cross in the center, and we're heading towards. And whether you're close or whether you're far away, that's not the issue. It's what's your direction? Are you heading towards Jesus? And then Nick spoke a couple of weeks ago all about forgiveness, and that's just absolutely fundamental to everything that we need to reflect upon as we think about walking together in life, in fellowship. And then Lisa spoke last week about recognizing our value and understanding our value and knowing how that is the gateway into intimacy and walking closely with God. Knowing who we are, knowing who he's called us to be, diffuses that anxiety, that tension, that fear about how we can intimately move into the Father heart of God. As we were just singing, he has done everything to welcome us into his presence. We can approach unafraid. But I want to kind of give an image of a tightrope today, because everything I say from here on in is going to be, well, yeah, there's this, but there's also that. And you've got to kind of somehow keep your balance. So if you hear me today saying, Jamie said this, and he just said this, and he only said this, and that was all he said this, then you need to listen to the recording again, because I also said that, and you need to balance this and that together. There's always a yes, but, or a both and, okay? So hear what I'm saying today. But I want to start with another image that Jesus gives us, very famous parable. He said, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like, and to what should I compare it? It is like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in the garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches. And again he said, to what should I compare the kingdom of God? It is like yeast that a woman took and mixed in with 3 measures of flour until all of it was leavened. Okay. Have those 2 images in your mind, the man planting the seed, the woman mixing in the yeast as she's making bread, mixing the dough together, okay? In both of those illustrations, in both of those pictures, the thing works because it's been mixed in. The seed grows because it's been planted into the soil. The yeast works because it's been mixed right into every part of the dough. They work because they get into the deep places. Are you with me? They really penetrate, and it's from that place that they can actually transform. It's from that place that actually something new happens, something new is created. It's the yeast in the dough, it's not the icing on the cake. Thank you, you've been great, I'm going to go home. It's the yeast in the dough, it's not the icing on the cake. We don't love as an afterthought when all the other important work has been done. We don't focus on unity and togetherness and working together as a married couple or as a family in any context or as a church fellowship. We don't do that as an afterthought when all the other important work has been done. This is the absolute foundation. Love is the foundation. But love has a cost. Love has a cost. Just like forgiveness has a cost and reconciliation has a cost. These are not easy things. Remember what I said about keeping the balance? Just, oh, love, love, love. It's all about love. There's a cost. I know it's hard. It's not easy. We can talk about these things. It's like, yes, I really believe in forgiveness, but that person really hurt me. I really believe in reconciliation, but that person really crossed the line. I really believe in love. Yeah, hallelujah, let's sing a song. Yeah, great, fine. I believe in love, but not that person. No, 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 that's too hard. Not that person, not that group, not that situation. In other words, I really believe in love. I really believe in forgiveness. I really believe in reconciliation. But sometimes the cost can just be too great. It's just too hard. I get it. I get it. Of course, it's a tough journey. It's a difficult journey. Anyone that thinks this walking together in love business is going to be easy. Sorry, no, it's not going to be. It's going to be much more like that, like climbing up the ice of a high mountain peak. It's going to be tough going at times. Sometimes it's going to be easy. Sometimes it's going to be wonderful. We rejoice in those times, but we've got to be prepared for the hard journey too. Of course, all of these things are tough. We're human. We struggle. It's a tough journey. We're going to fall short quite often. We're not going to love perfectly. If you are here in this church expecting that we will do fellowship and love and together perfectly all the time, I'm a bit embarrassed because I've got a bit of an admission to make. Sorry, no, we're going to do our best. We're going to try, we're going to work together, and when things go wrong, we're going to work hard to try and sort them out. But we are going to make mistakes. We're human, we get things wrong. We make mistakes, and in our lives, we're going to do things like that, aren't we? We're going to try, most of the time, we're quite sincere and we set out with the best of intentions. But sometimes things are tough. It's hard to love that person. It's hard to forgive that person. It's hard to reconcile and walk with that person or in that situation. And yes, I get it. It's tough. I'm just going to give you one piece of advice. Don't justify that. Accept that it's tough, but don't justify. It's really hard to forgive you in this situation. It's really hard to love you in this situation. Just, it's hard. You don't have to say, and I don't have to love you because of this reason, and I don't have to forgive you because I've justified myself, and I'm in the right and they're in the wrong and I shouldn't have to, and that's how justification works, isn't it? We sometimes, rather than admit, look, I know I should love you, I know I should forgive you, but it's just really hard, we start to self-justify. Well, I've got this really good reason to not do that. And like I said, it's tough. I get it. And we can just admit, look, I'd like to, but it's just really tough. Don't go down the road of self-justification, because self-justification has a really nasty habit of creating hard hearts. It's very hard to have a soft heart when you're self-righteous. That's why the scripture constantly warns us against self-righteousness. We've got to struggle on towards the goal, struggle on towards unity and togetherness and fellowship, even when times get tough. Because who is our model in this? Jesus is our model in this. Jesus did not stretch out his hands on the cross and say, "Father, forgive them," because this cross, it's not that bad, actually. Sorry, Jesus went to the cross. He faced the most intense suffering, the most intense rejection that it was possible to face and to experience. And yet, he did so willingly for the joy set before him, as it says in Hebrews. It's when the cost gets real that the love gets real. We're being refined like gold is refined, and gold is refined by being heated up, by being melted. That heat is painful. However, does that mean, does love mean being a doormat? Does love mean never speaking up when something is wrong? Does love mean being passive? Does love mean just keeping the peace? Just keep your mouth shut, just keep the peace. That's the loving thing to do. Does love even mean being a victim, or even worse, being abused? Absolutely not. Hear me, absolutely not. It does not mean those things. As we've said many times before, you can love someone, you can forgive someone while calling the police, while getting a restraining order, while putting safety measures in place around yourself and any other people. Why? Because remember this, love wants the best for the other person. Yeah? Love wants the best for the person that you say you love. I want the best for you. God's best, not my best. God's best. I want God's best for your life. And if that other person is being overwhelmed by hatred or violence or greed or lies or depression or lack of control or cruelty or any other kind of tool of the enemy, that is not the best for them. We want the best for them. And that might mean putting firm boundaries in place. It might mean warning. It might mean correction. It might mean having those difficult conversations. The loving thing might actually be to confront. It might be to face the consequences, or for that person to face their consequences. It might be to seek justice in some way. Not for revenge, not to punish. And this is where it gets tough. This is where it's all about that weighing. When we go forward with a course of action, what is really my intention here? Am I really looking for revenge? Am I really looking to put the boot in? Am I really looking for that person to be punished for what they've done? Or am I genuinely looking for growth, to move forward, to be better, for them to have better and be better, and for a situation to improve? We've got to test our own hearts. We don't use warning or correction as an excuse to stop being loving. These things, as I believe they are in the heart of God, justice is an expression of the love of God, because he wants things to be better. He wants better for us. Love is so much greater than tolerance. It's so much greater than tolerance. Love is about entering a new vision, a new view of what it means to be human, and then working together to make that happen, to see that happen, to do this thing that we call life as God has envisioned it and dreamed that it could be. How do we get that vision? We follow Jesus. We don't get it from the culture. We don't get it from whatever is seen as being tolerant in the culture, or PC or woke or whatever the latest thing is. We find our standard in Christ alone, and we follow him. So anyway, I want to give you, in the last sort of 10 or so minutes we've got this morning, I want to give you some practical tips, some particular things that sort of came to my attention as I was thinking about this message today. And these are just examples. This is not, you know, the whole of everything that anyone could say on the subject. I mean, how long have you got? I mean, how many? We're going to be learning about this stuff our whole life. So this is just a couple of things that came to me, and I'm sure there's a lot more to be said. But all of them are, they have a kind of theme running through them. They are all about observing ourselves, being self-aware, kind of noticing our own process as we hit, you know, the rough patches in life. Just hang on, what? Why am I doing that? Why am I reacting that way? What's going on, and what's, or maybe what's going on for that person when they react in that way? It's about being kind of emotionally intelligent, aware of our own responses, and then asking questions rather than just reacting. Boom, they did this, I'm gonna do that. You know, he pulls a knife, you pull a gun. That's the Chicago way. Great film. No, it's terrible theology. Good film, terrible theology. It's about seeing our own reactions and then asking questions. Why did that bother me? Why did that bother them? First one, here's one for you. Choose not to find offense. Offense is an emotion that we feel generally when we feel overlooked or slighted or ignored. Exactly what Elisa was talking about last week. When we feel that our value has been somehow ignored, overlooked, slighted, denigrated, cast down, and then we feel offended. Well, they didn't listen to me, or they ignored me, or they did this and I did that. And it's an emotion, it's an emotional response, and it's perfectly understandable. But did you know that you can choose not to be offended? You can actually go, this thing has happened, this person has said this thing, I feel hurt by it, I feel devalued by it, but where does my value come from? Is it because that person said that thing that's, you know, devalued me and that's true? Is that the story I'm living in? Or actually, this person has said this thing, I feel devalued, but instantly I go to my father and I say, but Lord, what do you say? And he says, you're my beloved son. You're my beloved daughter. You're made in my image. You are more precious to me than silver and gold. Okay. That kind of puts things in context, doesn't it? And maybe now, and I'm not suggesting this is easy at all, but I'm suggesting it's now possible to choose not to be offended. Offense partners with our insecurity, if you like. It pulls upon those things. Why do certain things offend me? Because those are the areas that I'm insecure. Those are the areas I'm anxious about. So that's where the offense starts to bubble and I want to start reacting. Just to make a point, there is a difference between offense and justice. This is something our culture desperately needs to learn. Just because you were offended doesn't mean that automatically an act of injustice has taken place. It might do, but it might not. They are actually different. And we should certainly pursue justice. But did you know that you can pursue justice without being offended? Because it depends where your value is, where your worth is held, and what you believe to be true about yourself. Okay, that's one. Next one. The thing behind the thing. Because there's always a thing behind the thing, isn't there? There's the thing that's actually happening. The thing that, you know, that someone said or someone did or something's kicked off, and that's the thing. And you could be totally focused on that thing. But what's the thing behind the thing? Why did that happen? Why did I get defensive? Why did they get defensive? What is it in this situation that makes me feel fragile? Or what is it in the situation that makes that person feel fragile and hurt and offended, back to where we were before? What's going on? Don't just focus on the trigger. What else is happening for them? What else is going on? Is it actually even about you? Because you know what? It's not always about you. This is a lesson I've had to learn many times. It's not about you. This person is upset. Why? Who knows? They could be having a bad day. They could be having a bad week or month or year, because you know how life goes sometimes. Sometimes when someone gives you a hard time, it's actually nothing to do with you. It's about what else is going on in their lives, isn't it? So sometimes we just need to clue ourselves in. What else is going on? Okay, that person really bit my head off, and that was unfair, and they shouldn't have, but maybe they're going through a really tough time now. How about I give them the benefit of the doubt? How about I forgive? How about I give them some more space? We cannot, you know the old expression, you know, walk a mile in someone else's shoes. Think about what shoes they're walking in and how difficult that might be. So be gentle as you tread near their feelings. Third one, we're almost done, don't worry. Manage the relationship between enthusiasm and frustration. Enthusiasm and passion are great. And come on, let's do this. It's fantastic. It's brilliant. Come on, we should be doing this. I heard a podcast. I read a book. I'd really like to do this. Hey, Carla, I had a brilliant idea. Let's buy a Lamborghini. They're amazing. I'm so excited. Passion, enthusiasm. They go over, you know, the old Spinal Tap thing, it's turned up to 11. When you turn enthusiasm and passion up to 11, often what you get is frustration and disappointment. Sometimes we want to move too fast. Sometimes we want to rush ahead. We've got to be aware of the bigger picture. And this happens especially in a church context. Come on, why aren't we doing this? It's amazing. Let's do it. It's like, there's always a bigger picture. There's always a number of things going on. There's always alternate views. Sometimes you need to move a little bit more slowly. A very wise woman once said to me, you can't eat an apple before it's ripe. You know that thing? You look at the tree, here comes the apples. You know, usually around sort of June time, July time, they start. Oh, they're growing. We've got an apple. I want an apple. You eat that apple before it's ripe, it's going to be disgusting. It's going to be sour, isn't it? Wait for the fruit to be ripe. Wait for the fruit to be ripe. Okay. The right type of compromise, the right kind of compromise. Compromise can be a bit of a dirty word sometimes. I'm not going to compromise. I refuse to compromise. Like that's a good thing. There's a brilliant anecdote, or not anecdote, there's a story that's recounted in the book of Romans where Paul is trying to advise this Christian community. And they've come up against this issue, believe it or not, where they're arguing about whether they should all be vegetarian or whether it's okay to eat meat. And because of where meat comes from, in their context, where meat came from, people thought, no, we shouldn't eat meat because it comes from the pagan temples and et cetera, et cetera. So we shouldn't be eating meat, we should be vegetarians. That was one view, and you can kind of see their point. We don't want to eat something that's been sacrificed to idols. On the other hand, people are saying, yeah, but we've got freedom in Christ. We can do whatever we like, you know, all things are profitable, et cetera, et cetera. We can do what we like. Okay. You end up with a disagreement. How does Paul speak about this disagreement? If your brother or sister is being injured by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. Do not let what you eat cause the ruin of one for whom Christ died. So do not let your good be spoken of as evil. I love that expression. Do not let your good be spoken of as evil. You've got this good thing. You've got this thing that you're right about. You've read the commentaries. You've read the books. You've heard the podcast. You've had the experience. You've got the facts. The facts speak for you. You're right. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm right on this subject. But Paul seems to be saying there is a context in which your goodness, your rightness, can actually become a wrongness. And the situation is when it's actually hurting someone else, when it's actually causing more damage than it's worth. And that's the key thing, than it's worth. Do you need to die in a ditch over every issue in life? Are there certain things and certain situations where it is worth losing the battle of this particular moment in order to win the war of togetherness and harmony and fellowship? How do you make that decision? Wisdom, yeah. Sometimes you'll compromise and sometimes not. Sometimes you'll say, look, I'm sorry, back to what we said before. Love wants the best for you. And if you go down this route, I'm sorry, I can't walk with you on this route. But, we've got to carry on holding a line on this. It's an issue of wisdom. It's going to be this and that. We're back on the tightrope. But certainly ask yourself the question when conflict arises, is this an issue worth breaking fellowship over? Is this an issue worth causing harm over or disagreement over? Or can you find some sort of middle ground which is okay, which is acceptable to all. So in this situation, the people that like to eat meat, when they went round for dinner at the people who were vegetarians, they went veggie. They didn't sit down at the table and go, where's my steak? They said, oh, fantastic. Nut cutlet, my favourite. Or what? Veggie burgers, Or whatever the Roman equivalent in the first century of nut cutlets and veggie burgers were. You know what I'm saying. Last one. Do not be quick to assign deliberate incompetence, malice, or evil intent. Let me give you a situation. You notice that something is wrong. You notice that something is missing. You notice that something hasn't been done well, or it's been moved. That's a classic one in church. Who moved that? You notice that something isn't right, and then this thought enters your mind, or you hear it, or maybe you say it, I bet they did XXX. I bet that she was trying to XXY. I bet he was doing... Do not be quick to assign malice or evil intent or even deliberate action to something. Go and ask. I'll give you a classic example. This happens in churches all the time. People notice something, and I bet they think this. I bet they have done that. Who these they are, I don't know. I can tell you, in this church, if you notice something wrong, 99% of the time we just forgot. And I'm really sorry. Or it just didn't happen. Or we lacked the skill. We didn't have the time. You've got busy people running around and it didn't happen and I'm sorry. Most of the time, there's no malice, there's no grand strategy. There's far too many conspiracy theories in life generally. Oh, it's a grand plot, it's a scheme, they're trying to do this. It's like, they're not. They're just tired and slightly incompetent. That's me, that's my story. I haven't got the energy for evil schemes. Trust me, I have no energy for an evil scheme. I'm just slightly incompetent and tired. You know, that's it. That's it. So when you notice that there's a problem, just think, I wonder if someone has just made a mistake. I wonder if they've been human. In a marriage, she's done it again. I bet she did it deliberately. Or I told him a million times. It can be. If you can possibly go to that person and say, ask nicely. I noticed that. I wonder if, could I help? Maybe you are the solution to the problem that you've noticed. But do not be quick to ascribe evil intentions. Maybe you can help solve the problem. And finally, we're going to sort of wrap things up there. I'm just going to pray and then we'll worship. So if the band want to start making their way back. I want to leave you with, again, one of the greatest scriptures that could be written on this subject. It's Paul to another church in Philippi. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if you have any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, these are the things we want, aren't we? If any tenderness and compassion, then please make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. It's so easy to read Paul's words and go, oh, that's beautiful, Paul, well done. And yet, as I said at the beginning, it's a tough road. Walking together in life, walking together in love through life is going to be a challenge. Like those mountaineers that we were looking at the picture earlier, struggling sometimes through tough times. But why do people climb mountains? To get to the height, to get to the summit, the journey, the hard work. Why do people go to gyms? Why do people run along the pier? Actually, I don't know why people run along the pier, but because that's just weird and hard work. No, joking. Why do people do anything that is hard work? Why do people embark on a study program or education? Why do people raise a family? Because it's easy? No. Because it's worth it. The hard work is worth it. So when we are working together, when we are walking together, let's just remember what the goal is. Let's pray. Father, we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would just fill our hearts now. We're so aware. I'm so aware of the things that I've shared this morning, and I know it's hard, and I know it's tough, and this is not an easy road, Lord. And if we were left to our own devices, we wouldn't be able to manage, Lord. But thank you that you have done everything necessary for us to know who we are in you, to be accepted into the courts of heaven, Lord, to be loved as image-bearing children of the living God, to know that our value is beyond all price, to be filled with your Holy Spirit that gives us strength and courage and wisdom to journey on through love, through life in love, to overcome these challenges, to have the compassion and the grace and the humility that comes from heaven, that is greater than we could muster up in our own human strength, because you give us that strength, because this is what you desire for your church, Lord, for your family, for your children, for human beings, Lord. You give us. So I pray that we would always be ready to reach out for you, to when we don't have the resources in our human strength, Lord, help us to remember to reach out to you and ask for your resources. Lord, fill us with your presence, Lord, in everything and in every way. Amen.